morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Juan, and today we will continue with Luke, and we will look at chapter 13. So if you're visiting today as a church, we are going through this book, and we divided the book of Luke into four, and the section that we are looking at, it's part of the third section, the Messiah's way. Jesus set his face like flint to Jerusalem, where he will ultimately die. On his ways to Jerusalem, he encounters and deals with different type of people. There were those who genuinely believed him, followed him, accepted him as a Messiah, and were also those who rejected him, didn't believe in him. Last Sunday, Ben showed us two group of peoples, the apostles, the disciples, and the Pharisees. And one of the main points in the sermon was that while their care for the poor did not save them, it was a key indicator of their alignment with Jesus as Messiah. So let me provide an illustration of this point. So 2 weeks ago, I was leaving home for work. I was getting in my car, and I saw this guy who lives in the neighborhood. We talked a couple of times. It was pretty cold that morning. He was walking. This guy was walking. It was pretty cold. And as I was getting into my car, I had the thought that maybe I should give him a ride. But I drove off, and I talked myself out of that idea. I drove by him, and then I couldn't do it. So I returned. I returned and got him and said, "Hey, do you need a ride?" And he said, yeah, sure. He got in the car, and as soon as he got in, by the way that he was talking and the look in his eyes, I could tell that he was high. We started talking and starting a small talk until we got to the destination. And his response surprised me. He wasn't very appreciative that I provided a ride. It sounded a little bit like he was expecting, or it was my obligation, my duty to give him a ride. I found myself having this conflicted type of thought. I wanted to provide a ride for him. I wanted to be caring for him. I wanted to be caring toward the poor, but didn't appreciate feeling a little bit like a doormat. Does that happen to you? Are you a little bit like me? Do you have that tendency to struggle with two opposite extremes? So how are we self-giving? How to be self-giving without becoming a doormat? How to be disciplined and diligent without becoming too inflexible and strict? How to be patient with ourselves and others without becoming overly permissive? How do we perceive and understand God's love and grace without neglecting his justice? How do we treat and deal with our own sinful condition? So in the verses presented here in Luke 13, we will see that conflict. We will see this tension between those two extremes. It is kind of like an either-or mentality. And the division, a passage we're looking at, will be divided into four. For the sake of time, unfortunately, we're not considering some verses. So, verses 1 through 5, actually 1 through 9, we can see how Luke turns his attention to issues related to the nation of Israel and its citizens. The first incident in verses 1 through 5 examines the issue of judgment especially as tied to tragic events. Jesus argues that judgment will come on all if they do not repent. The second incident, verses 6 through 9, involves a parable which tells Israel that he has a short time to respond before facing a national judgment. The two events refers in verses 1 through 5. We don't find information in the Bible, but there are some historians that talk about that. So they're talking about two tragedies that took place. And the following question is presented here. Does a worse level of sin cause a person to suffer a special judgment? Did God judge them for excessive sin? Is God giving back to people what they deserve? As you can see, there was a theological presupposition. First century Jews, like most everyone living in the 21st century, believed that good things happen to good people and that bad things happen to bad people as a result of sin. So when bad things happen to certain good people, they were confused. Had God fallen asleep at the switch? Or were these supposedly good people actually bad? As usual, what Jesus does, he brushes aside the question to address the deeper spiritual issue. He targeted the heart of this problem, self-righteousness. He said, the Galilean victims were not worse sinners than you. It is better to say that you are just as bad as them and you will suffer the same fate if you don't make things right with God. Some atrocities and disasters may be allowed by God to fall on certain people or nations as a temporal punishment for their particular sin. But not all atrocities and disasters are to be viewed as God's judgment on the victim's special sins. I think we need this reminder. We are all sinners. We can go ahead and compare ourselves with others, and we will start noticing certain differences, sometimes large differences, but they are only differences in degree. They do not mitigate the fact that we all have fallen short of God's requirements. We are all guilty and without excuse. We all stand under God's displeasure. And no one is spared. Yes, God is gracious, but if we don't repent, we will perish. In the next session, Jesus corrected the faulty theological of his listeners by telling a parable. I like how this Bible scholar puts it. He calls the vineyard owner justice and the vineyard keeper mercy. So in order to enjoy figs, justice, the owner, reserves space for a fig tree, setting aside valuable real estate that could have been used to grow more grapes. A fig tree usually is able to provide fruit the first year, and by the third year, they should be providing a lot of fruits. So it is understandable that the owner, justice, will consider cutting down the tree after 3 years of non-production. It was the logical thing to do. So justice says to mercy, cut down the tree. Mercy replies to justice, let me give it a little extra nurturing this year. If it doesn't respond, then we will cut it down. Some people believe that Jesus was referring to specifically to Micah 7, the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 1, where God looks for grapes and figs in the garden of the nation of Israel, but he cannot find any. Justice, the owner, has given plenty of opportunities for the tree to be productive and has exercised a lot of care into getting it to be fruitful. So the failure to yield fruit is both disappointing and costly. So that image, the image of the barren fig tree, describes the unfruitful state of the nation of Israel. Luke indicates that time for the nation to respond is limited. The parable also pictures God's patience. He will give the nation a short time, yet before exercising judgment. But the shortness of time also highlights the importance of making a decision quickly. It can be argued that Jesus was telling his contemporaries that if they did not produce fruit to God's satisfaction, they could not be spared indefinitely. Another observation is the connection between what Christ said here and what John the Baptist said in Luke 3:9. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit, it's cut down and thrown into the fire. So John the Baptist also warned the people. The axe has already been laid at the root of the tree. Mercy, the vineyard keeper, was just waiting for justice, the owner, to provide the command. So both John the Baptist and Jesus were telling to their listeners that they were living in borrowed time. And so we are. Even though the parable of the fig tree is specific for that context, the principle of the possibility of judgment for one who never repents can be also applied individually. We must be aware not to let our condition before God slide unattended throughout our lives. This reminds me of all the grocery ads. Yep, you heard correctly. Aldi, the store where you need to bring a quarter, grab a cart, and then you bring your own bags, or you can use boxes. So my favorite aisle here in the Dubuque one is the fourth one. It's the one when they have these cool, cheap, handy type of products. I recently found out that Aldi will send you an email Tuesday night with all the things that will be in store the following day, Wednesday. But there's a little letters in the bottom. It says, available while supplies last. So they know how to get me. So when I see that, I tell my wife, like, oh, we need to get this one and this one and this one. See how cool it is. And I want to get it because I don't know if I can go there on Thursday and probably everyone took this cool product. Actually, I have something in my office that I don't use it, and I bought it. But you get the idea. I can go to Aldi Thursday, and there are not products left. I can go Saturday, and probably they still have some. But I never know. If I wait, there are no guarantees that I will get what I want. Just like the supply of all the products, which could be all gone at any point, Israel, in our passage, didn't know when justice was going to tell mercy, okay, time is up. Go ahead and cut the tree now. And you and I don't know when our time to give accounts to God will come. This parable raises the questions about how displeased God is with lack of fruit in our lives. God's displeasure with any who ignore or waste the resources he provides is a principle that exhorts all of us to be fruitful. Those who know his grace and are secure in it should respond gratefully with a life of fruitfulness. We are God's workmanship, and we should walk in good works. Luke now shifts the setting to another time and another location. It's a Sabbath. But there is a connection between this parable and this next encounter with suffering. So Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and he saw a woman suffering the physical effects of evil. For 18 years, she has been bent double. 18 years. But we have more information in verse 11. It says that an evil spirit caused her physical condition. She couldn't stand up straight. Some Bible scholars will argue that this woman symbolized the spiritual condition of Israel. Like an unfruitful tree, because of her condition, this woman was not able to function at the full of her capacity. She wasn't able to produce fruits. Doing a little bit of research about Sabbath, I came across Leviticus 26. The Lord is speaking, "You should keep my Sabbath." But verse 13, it's really cool, this connection. At the end, it says, "Broke the bars of your yoke and enable you to walk with heads held high." This woman is a clear illustration of Israel's spiritual condition. The story in Luke 13 says that Jesus saw the woman, interrupted the teaching, and took initiative to heal her. And the miracle that he provided freed her from both the demon, and the physical consequences of its presence. So in verse 12, he says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And the original, in Greek, the phrase "you are freed" means that she was loosened from her bondage to remain free from then on. She immediately stood up and gave glory to God. I'm not sure, probably this is a phrase in Spanish, but the phrase goes, "What can you expect from a horse but a kick?" So I think after reading Luke, we could create this phrase, "What can you expect from a religious leader but opposition and protest?" Look at verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue was indignant and had the nerve to call Jesus out for showing compassion. The word indignant describes an angry response to a perceived wrong. So the ruler of the synagogue perceived Jesus' miracle as something wrong because it was done on a Sabbath. I like how the emphasis Abe put in that part when he was reading, and I will try to do the same. It is like he was saying that the ruler of the synagogue, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but no defeating evil on the Sabbath day. Are you kidding me? Do you see here the extremes between justice and compassion. Jesus was moved by this woman's condition and offered healing, but the leader experienced severe difficulties to see it. He was getting so caught up by the letter of the law that was missing the main point. Jesus calls them out and provides a label. You hypocrites. The you here is plural. He is referring to all the leaders, the Pharisees. Jesus was saying, you're quite happy to release your cattle from their stalls, take them to water as an act of mercy, but addressing the woman and touching her is considered work? So if people show so much compassion for animals on the Sabbath, how much more compassion should a human receive? Should not this woman, bound by Satan for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath? What more appropriate day to defeat Satan? Pay attention now to the connection between this event and what Jesus said in chapter 4, Luke 4, 18 and 19. So Jesus is also in the synagogue, and he stood up and read this from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus is exercising his ministry of deliverance and release. The unhealthy view of justice portrayed by the religious leaders stands condemned, and Jesus' mercy brings deep joy, and it is celebrated not only by the woman, but also by the people who witnessed that miracle. Do you remember at the beginning of the sermon I said about my struggle to find that balance between two extremes? So when I was reading this passage, I fell in the same trap. I started to focus on the mercy and kindness of Christ, but then I was reminded that I needed a balanced perspective. So, verse 24, Jesus is asked the question, Lord, will only a few be saved? In my unbalanced, going to extremes type of mind, I will provide extreme answers. But Jesus' response correct my thinking. He said, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. You will say, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Ouch. Ouch, right? The verb here, strive to enter, or make every effort to enter in the NIV, speaks of laboring to get in. This was used to describe, for instance, the effort of an athlete in competition, giving his best to achieve the prize. So, the image of the narrow doors most likely refers to the small entryway set within a larger door of a house. So it looks something like this. So basically, it meant the approved entrance to the house. So to protect the property from intruders, a reasonably well-off family home featured a walled courtyard with a large, solid door, which they opened only to allow animals or carts to enter and leave. But family members and guests enter and exit it through the smaller inset door. This door remained open during daylight and was closed at night. Jesus never offered people the message, you know what? Be sincere. Simply choose a religion, apply the religion of your choice, and think positively about God. Look deep within yourself to find the good. Strive for it. That's good enough for God. And once you die, he will let you get into heaven. That was never his message. It is quite the opposite. In order to enter heaven, one must approach the approved entrance. So the narrow door remains open today. If someone wants to enter the kingdom, the opportunity is available. But God will slam it shut one day, after which no one can enter. A person's death closes the door. For him or her, the opportunity to enter is gone. But God would also close the door on salvation the day his son returns. Once that door is shut, no one can enter. Yes, God is merciful, gracious, loving, and patient, but he is also just and holy. He is both full of grace and full of truth, full of mercy and full of justice, full of forgiveness and full of righteousness. Remember, we are all sinners, and forgiveness is available. But if we don't repent, we will perish. Do not forget that unfruitful trees were given time. But if they don't produce fruit, they will be cut down. If you come to Jesus like the disabled woman, you can receive forgiveness and restoration instantaneously. But if you wait, the narrow door will be one day slammed shut and you will not be able to enter. I would like to provide a brief time of self-reflection, and my desire and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will utilize God's word this morning to bring light, discernment, and understanding into our lives. Have a minute, if I can encourage you, have a minute of honest analysis and answer these questions. Do you use somebody else's sin as an excuse for your condition? Do you compare yourself to others and think that you are better off? Remember, everyone is sinful. And if you don't repent and turn to God, you will perish. Is your life fruitful for the Lord? Are you carrying fruits for the kingdom of God? Are you becoming complacent, displaying a laid-back attitude, thinking that there's still time left? Note that the caretaker kept trying to fertilize the fig tree. Do you also keep feeding those who need to hear the gospel with the seed of truth? Remember, if people who do not know the Lord remain unrepentant, they will perish. Are you free from the prison of Satan's grip? Is something bending you over, bringing you down? Freedom and salvation are available. With just one touch from Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. But if you do not repent, you will perish. Do you see the narrow door? Do you see it from the outside or the inside? In other words, are you in or out? Are you thinking that you have time left? Are you sure? Remember, if you don't repent, you will perish. I will ask the worship team to come up for the closing song. What a difference Jesus makes. Instead of cutting down the fig tree, God granted us mercy by delaying judgment, and he made the problem of evil and sin his own personal problem by sending his only son to die the death we deserved and to conquer what already had defeated us, sin and death. Instead of ignoring our situation and leaving us in our pitiful condition, he reached out and provided salvation. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't think that time is your friend. Remember, unless you repent, you will perish.